Good morning, Faith Fellowship. I hope you are all well and having a good morning. I wish we all could be together, but it's at least we can come together and worship in this format, and I'm looking forward to seeing everyone very soon. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and today we've arrived to the point of chapter 16. We're going to be focusing today primarily on the verses 22 through 29. And so let's open up with a word of prayer as we are about to go and to hear the word of God and see how this can apply to our lives and transform us so that we can live devoted lives to Christ even in the midst of tribulation. So let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to come together and to worship together and to be considered the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, those that you have chosen before the hands of time. And Christ came and lived the life on our behalf as our substitute. He lived it perfectly. And he bore the wrath of God, our punishment that we deserved on our behalf. We were once your enemy, but now through Christ, we are your adopted children, heirs to the things that are eternal. And I pray, Lord God, that you will refocus our attention from the things that are temporal in this life and focus our hearts and our minds on the things that are eternal. I pray that you'll give us a greater desire for your word and for prayer and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for lost souls to go out of our comfort zones to proclaim the gospel boldly, regardless of the cost, so that people may hear the gospel and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be transformed and saved from the pits of hell. We pray, Lord God, for each person that may be enduring sickness and tribulations in their life. We pray, Lord God, that you will be with them today and comfort them. Give us ears to hear today as we listen to you through your written word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as I mentioned, we're going to be discussing chapter 16, verses 22 through 29. See, we live in a time where the church needs revival. Restoring the pulpit's power to biblical theology pouring into the pews, elevating God's people from spiritual malnutrition to a hunger for the profound truths of his word, a people who yield to God's will and live in obedience, passionate for prayer and led by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the church's call of making disciples. The church has removed its focus from Christ and her affections for that which is eternal, for the world's temporal pleasures. We live our lives occupied by daily routines and hobbies and sports and vacations. And these are not necessarily bad things. However, they can become idols if we remove our focus from our earthly mission or the Savior who bought us with a price or the treasures that await us in heaven. Our prayer life is like a broken marriage with two in the same room refusing to communicate. Our Bible has so much dust accumulating upon it that we could write the word selfish on the cover with our finger. We come to church requiring the music to be a certain way, entertainment, and short enough sermons so that we can return home in time for the football game on the Lord's Day. We have consumerized church, abandoning our first love like the church in Ephesus, as we find in Revelation. However, in case you do not realize, God is done playing games. If God does not judge the United States for the millions of babies slaughtered, sacrificed to our idols of convenience, or the twisting of his design of man and woman and holy matrimony, or our desire to be governed by a king with personality and likable words in place of relying on the sovereign governance of God, then he will owe Sodom and Gomorrah apology. And there is a shifting taking place, a judgment on the nations, a strainer to sift the church, separating the mere professing Christians from the authentic. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign over every aspect of humanity. And if it takes sickness, a pandemic, or persecution to wake his church up, not only should he do it, we must cry out, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we understand that he is working all things for our good and for his glory. So something that I want us to think about as we're going through these verses is that a biblical worldview produces worship in the midst of tribulation. So I want us to look at the church's devotion in verses 1 through 21. See, the early church is an example for believers today. At the beginning of Acts 16, we witness a strong and growing church, strengthened in faith and increasing in number. We find that in verse 5. The church lived in a time of great persecution. The government burned Christians using their bodies as human lamps in the streets. Gathering together was essential to strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The source of strength derived from the assembly of the church, devotion to the word of God, and prayer, and the use of spiritual gifts that edified the body of Christ during times of suffering. They were active, not passive. Passionate about evangelism, resulting in the church's growth. They did not utilize entertainment to draw a crowd, but boldly proclaimed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and exposited verse by verse the word of God. The Bible was sufficient, and the people clung to every word spoken, longing to understand the mysteries of God. Is this how we function as a church? And if not, why? We need to examine ourselves and compare our church, the church as a whole, to those who came before us, those described in the scriptures. This active church traveled through various regions, preaching the gospel, taking risk, facing opposition and persecution as the Holy Spirit led them. Does the Spirit lead us? God led them to towns where the seeds of the gospel would fall on fertile soil. They may have had a desire to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade them from going there. We see that in verse 6. See, the wind blows where it wishes, and you may hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's John 3:8. It is not by our eloquent speech or vast amounts of knowledge or methods that draw people to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of the unbeliever to give them the ears to hear and the faith to believe, just as he did to Lydia in verse 14. The Holy Spirit must lead the church, or else we'll be driven by our sin-led opinions and preferences. If we depend entirely upon God, he will lead us to those who have ears to hear. But we must be active in missions, available and willing to listen and follow the will of God. When we face spiritual opposition, how will you react? Paul and Silas sought a place of prayer, but a possessed slave girl antagonized them for days. She had a spirit of deviation, or a python spirit, a term used for a mythological serpent believed to guard the temple or the oracle of the Greek god Apollo. Interestingly, this evil spirit caused the girl to shout truth that caused confusion. She said, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." This is a true statement. However, the words "the Most High God" would have been understood to be as Zeus for these Gentiles in this town. See, Satan loves to take the truth and twist it to deceive. This annoyed Paul. So he commanded the evil spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. See, the church was active, led by God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to confront and defeat spiritual opposition. The mark of a true believer is one who is willing to take up their cross and follow Christ, obey his commands, and preach truth regardless of the cost. Steve Lawson once said, "A life of resolve comes with a price tag. You will be tested by the lure of the world, but you must turn a deaf ear to the crowd and listen instead for the approbation of Christ. There will always be a cross before a crown, sacrifice before success, and reproach before reward. The call of discipleship will cost you popularity, possessions, and position, but God will use your commitment. The grace of God will be multiplied in you if you cultivate a fixed resolution to live for the glory of God." And this leads us to our verses. So I ask you to open up your Bibles to chapter, the Acts 16, verses 22 through 29. And this is the word of God. "The crowd rose together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And that concludes the reading of the word of God. So I want us to see that an authentic church will experience tribulation. If you look at the verses 22 and 23, the result of doing a good deed, the casting out of the demon, and the freeing of the poor slave girl from spiritual bondage was anger among the people. But why were they angry? So angry that the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Perhaps everyone was indignant because the masters of the slave girl lost their future profits from her fortune telling. The masters had every reason to be angry, but why would the crowd be angry when they didn't financially benefit from this girl? And why would the public officials, the judges, be angry? And so angry, they tore their robes and ordered Paul and Silas's beatings. See, we find this answer in our quest to this question here in verses 19 through 21. So if you go back a little ways, it says, when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." I don't know if you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress, but in the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and faithful arrive to this town called Vanity. And in this town, they have a fair called the Vanity Fair. Now, they're on their way to the celestial city, and they're focused, and they have a mission that they're trying to complete, but they have to pass through this. And this event is filled with all kinds of parties and debauchery. As they enter the town, they remain focused on their voyage. They kind of put up their collars and they don't look to the right. They don't look to the left. They try not to be distracted by all the craziness that's going on around them. And they understood the words of Jesus when he said in Mark, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The crowds gathered together to taunt them and to revile them. And they were calling upon others to smite them, because they would not participate in their sinful ways. And this leads to their arrest for disturbing the peace. And after being questioned, they were severely beaten and locked up in an iron cage to be made a spectacle for the multitudes. They were put on display. Faithful is the first to be called before the judge. And that judge is Lord Hategood. Faithful lived up to his name and remained faithful to Christ, his convictions, and the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, when someone asked him, do you want to buy something in the Vanity Fair? He said, no, I only want to buy truth. The reaction to Faithful's faithfulness is the declaration by Mr. Blind Man, the foreman of the jury, that clearly this man is a heretic. And Judge Hategood is only too happy to order the execution of Faithful according to the laws of the land. See, the masters here in Acts were enraged that their slave would no longer make them a prophet now that Christ delivered them from the spirit of deviation. However, the crowds and the chief magistrates rose in anger when the slave owners told them that Paul and Silas are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for them to accept or to observe. In verse 21, they were not arrested and beaten for helping this girl who was bound by evil spirit. No, they accused them of preaching something not authorized by the government. Do you think that when persecution comes to the United States, that they will accuse you of helping to deliver people from the bondage of sin, whether homosexuality or transgenderism or sexual immorality? No, they will say that you are preaching a false gospel, a false Christianity, a gospel of hate and intolerance, which causes violence to others. And if you go to verse 24, we see that they're thrown into prison. And I want to ask you, what will be your prison? See here, not only did they throw them into the dark, cold prison cell, but they clamped their feet in stocks. They had no trial, no legal representation, no defense. And Paul and Silas suffered severe beatings with rods until their flesh had open wounds. And then the soldiers pinned their bleeding legs in wooden clamps in the innermost isolated part of the prison. Why? For preaching the gospel, which was not authorized by the government. So what will be your prison? Perhaps it feels that your prison is sickness, financial difficulty, or relationship problems. And our God uses all these things to test our faith and redirect our focus and dependence upon him. However, in this context, what will be your prison? If you do not shrink back from the truth, your prison could be rejection by family, retaliation from an employer, censorship by social media, and literal imprisonment for preaching the truth. This happens every day in places like China, who give churches a script to go by, and if they don't go by that, they're not preaching what is authorized by the government. So look at verse 25, and I would ask you, what will be your reaction in the midst of tribulation or persecution? It says here in 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Sounds echoed in the dead of night. deep in the prison's most isolated chamber, drops of blood flowed from their wounds, from the beatings with rods. Their bodies screaming with pain from the wooden stocks on their legs. Were the sounds of groaning and complaining? No. Were the sounds of the voices of Paul and Silas crying out apologies and willingness to renounce Christ for the sake of freedom? All right. I confess, we preached the gospel. We preached something that was not authorized by the government. We're sorry. We won't do it again. I promise you. I promise you. We won't do it again. Just let us free. Please give us freedom. No. Their joy was based upon, not upon emotion, but on the unshakable faith and knowledge of their Savior. They devoted themselves to prayer and hymns of praise to God. Richard Wurmbrand wrote in his biography, Torture for Christ, these are his actual words: it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly bursted in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him off down the corridor to the beating room. And after what seemed to be an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked himself up, his battered body painfully straightened up his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" He continued his gospel message. "I have seen beautiful things." How will you react in the midst of tribulation and persecution? Will you curse God and renounce your faith? Will you complain and place blame? Will your reaction be like the one in Jesus' parable whose seed was thrown on the rocky places, and when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but when they had no firm root, and so they're only temporary? And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. God is sovereign over our blessings and our tribulations. Consider the story of Job. Satan needed God's permission to test him. In fact, he suggested that the devil should try him. We live in a fallen world. Therefore, evil will come upon us. However, God is working all things for our good and for his glory. Through sickness and difficulties, he tests and strengthens our faith, redirecting our focus upon him, increasing our dependence upon Christ. In moments of persecution, he utilizes our lives, sufferings, and deaths to fulfill his purposes. A devoted life to Christ will find joy in pain. A person of prayer will find comfort in calamity. A biblical believer will trust in the unseen because their faith is grounded upon the knowledge of God. A life of prayer connects us to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is interceding on our behalf. In moments of despair flows worship based on theology, the knowledge of God. We hear the voice of God and learn about him through his word. And in the moments of anguish, God's word comes to memory, renewing our minds and strengthening our faith. James tells us to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When the government punished the disciples in Acts 5 for preaching in the name of Jesus, not only did they refuse to cease, they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. When government, friends, family, employers, society attempt to silence the gospel, we must stand firm. A biblical worldview produces worship in the midst of tribulation. And the fruit of a faithful life, as we see in verses 26 through 29, is amazing. It's amazing how God uses those things that look horrific, like suffering or persecution, and brings out beauty that builds his kingdom, builds our faith, and brings him glory. In the moment, in their moment of agony, God delivered them through a magnificent display of power. God shook the prison walls, opening the doors and breaking the chains of bondage. The guard was afraid that they escaped, which would have resulted in his death. But when he saw that Paul and Silas were free yet remained in jail, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" God used their response amid persecution to draw the Philippian jailer to Christ. And the fruit of their faithfulness was the salvation of not only this jailer, but the entire household. And how many others do we not even know about? All the prisoners were listening to them praising, praying, and singing hymns. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 and 16 through 18 says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our affliction is momentary. It produces an eternal weight of glory. The glorious benefits outweigh the temporal sufferings in this life. On the one side of the scale, we endure tribulation for the sake of Christ. On the other end are the fruits, conformity into the image of Christ, the salvation of lost souls, the glory of God manifested in the midst of trouble. In conclusion, authentic Christians who are active and boldly proclaiming the gospel and living a life devoted to Christ will experience tribulation. Your prison may be literal, or it could be persecution from friends, family, or coworkers. They will call you intolerant and unloving. They will call your biblical Christianity unauthentic and false. However, we cannot be defined by the world's standards and categories. If we have a biblical worldview, we will remain faithful to Christ, stand firm on the truth of God's word, and respond with prayer and worship, counting it all joy to be considered worthy of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We were all destined and deserving of hell for our sinful rebellion against the holy God. However, Christ bore the wrath of God on our behalf. The suffering in this life is worth it, for it is temporal and with purpose, as opposed to the alternative of eternal damnation. In the end, the faithful life of a believer will produce fruit with eternal repercussions. Christ's likeness, the salvation of lost souls, all for the glory of God alone. So when we find ourselves in the midst of tribulation, let our response be, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter should prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. So are you an authentic Christian that's willing to abandon your sin, abandon it all, take risks, be led by the Spirit, live a life of devotion, prayer, and worship, and going out to proclaim the truth of God's word, regardless of the cost? And in the midst of that persecution and tribulation, that you would find joy. Joy in knowing that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you don't know Christ, or maybe you think you know Christ, perhaps you're living in sin. Perhaps you are still living in unrepentant sin, living with someone, living in sexual immorality. I don't know. God knows. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to become an authentic believer and to take things seriously, because things are getting serious in this world. And it's time for the church to be serious about the things of God and to be about our Father's business. If you are feeling that God is working in your heart, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And we are here. You can contact us through different ways, through email or through our pages online, or when we see each other and talk to us. We're here to serve you and to pray with you and to help you follow Christ and be authentic. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you that we can learn about the beauty of your church and how they lived and how they were devoted to one another and devoted to Christ and devoted to your word, devoted to prayer, and took risks and faced such opposition and such tribulation and such persecution. And we've lived so comfortably here. But there is a shift taking place. And I pray, Lord God, that this will wake up your church, that will revive us, cause a revival, a reformation, where we return to your word and faithfulness to Christ. I pray that this will not fall on deaf ears, but that it will penetrate hearts and it will transform lives, all for your glory. I thank you for each person. Be with them and guide them and direct them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. I hope you have a wonderful day. Grace and peace.